In your Bibles this morning, John chapter 13. John chapter 13, continuing on in our study of the discipleship, the marks of a true disciple, what it means to be what God would have us to be. John chapter 13, we're just going to read verses 34 and 35, just two verses. John chapter 13, in verse 34, says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." And verse 35 is one of the most important verses in the Bible for us. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." The love of the disciple. Consider this the mark that remains. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, we ask that you'll help us, encourage us in your word, speak to us through it. We ask for your presence and your power. We ask that you will help us to hear what you want from your word. I pray you'll strengthen my voice so that I can be heard and understood. Help me to be clear in what I say. And then when the service is over, we'll understand that you have a plan for each of us. Speak to every heart, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at what it truly means to be a disciple of Christ. We've considered his call. A few weeks back, we considered the cost of following Christ. Last week, we looked at the continuance of that discipleship, what it means to follow Christ for a lifetime. As we come to this next truth, this next point, and these aren't in any particular order per se, we're brought to something that is not just part of discipleship. It really is what defines our discipleship. There are many things in life that changes. Seasons change. Circumstances in our lives change. Even the roles and responsibilities we carry can change at times, and they do. But there are some things that must remain constant. And one of those, perhaps the clearest mark of a true disciple, is not found in what we say. It's found in how we love one another. It's found in what we do. In our text, the Lord Jesus gives a command to his disciples that would outlast his physical presence with them. And he would define them even after things around them began to change. It was the defining statement. Now, even though there are still several chapters left in the Gospel of John, this was at the eve of his departure from this earth. Most of the Gospel of John is devoted to the last 6 days of Jesus' life, the last several events. And he comes in chapter 14 and verse 1, get ahead of myself a little bit. "Let not your heart be troubled." And we think about what follows that as the critical part, but it's why he said what he said after that phrase that matters. They were going to be in great sorrow. They were going to be troubled. And he wanted them to know that even though things are changing and his physical presence wouldn't be with them anymore, they still had a responsibility to serve the Lord and to love others. So let's consider that truth this morning. In the first part of verse 34, we find the command that's given. He said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." There's an authority behind this command. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. The idea of these types of commands in the days of the ancient Roman Empire are still the same they are today in military terms. It's from a superior to an inferior. In the military understanding, it's from the commander-in-chief to a soldier. It's the chain of command, and the top tier of the chain of command in the Christian army is Christ. He's our commander-in-chief. If you remember, now we won't turn to it, if you remember in the life of Christ recorded for us in the gospel, there was a man that was a centurion that came to Jesus, and he said, "I'm a man like you, in charge of others, in command of others. I tell those under me, go, and they go. I tell those under me, come, and they come." And he said to Jesus, "As you do." He says, "So just command that this child under his care is healed, and he'll be healed. You don't need to come." He said, "I understand your authority." And we have a responsibility to follow the command of the one in authority over us. This is a command given to his disciples about the time he was to leave. It's not optional. It's not conditional. It's not driven by personality. Just across the page, maybe, or turn a page, John 14, verse 15. Very simple verse, just seven words. "If you love me, keep my commandments." The two greatest commandments, the Bible says, that Jesus said that the whole of the Old Testament depend upon or fall upon, hang on is the term he used, is all the law, the prophets, the Psalms, everything in the Old Testament hangs on two commandments: love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. 1 John 4:21, you don't need to turn to it. He said, "This commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." Many believers treat love as something that happens, that we happen upon, or that we happen to do, or that we do based on circumstances around us. Jesus presents love as something that is required, not optional. The nature of the command, and we'll come back to this, look at it in a couple different places, but he says it's a new commandment. Well, that raises the question, well, wasn't love already a command? Why is this a new commandment? Why weren't they loving before? In fact, in Leviticus 19:18, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." So this is not a new commandment. This goes back to the earliest days in biblical recorded history. So what's new about it? It's not new in existence. We know that. We already established that. What's new is it's new in expression. The commandment is new because it's now defined and demonstrated by Christ himself. We'll come back to that in just a moment. The context of this command, it's given in the night before the cross, in the upper room, after Judas has gone out, he went out to seek a means to betray Christ. And the disciples, who will soon face confusion and change, were left there with him. Look back, John 13, verse 1. It's across the page in my Bible. John 13, verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Jesus gives this command in a moment of impending separation. He knew that things were about to change for his disciples. He didn't give them a strategy to deal with the change. He didn't give them a structure by which to handle the change, at least not yet. He gave them a command to love one another. What an odd thing to say right before he left. But it is what the entirety of being a true disciple depends upon our love for others, specifically in this context, love for other believers. He said in verse 34 that you love one another. This is directed to believers, and in many ways it is the life of the church. We need to be cautious that we don't hang our dependence upon a person, but that we put our dependence upon Christ, that the life of the church is not bound up in any single individual or any group of individuals or any one particular family of individuals, but that it is bound up in love for one another, no matter who they are. It's not abstract. Many think that this kind of love is some mystical idea that we can't put anything physical upon, but that's not the case at all. In fact, quite the opposite. This kind of love is to be visible. If you want, you can turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Got quite a bit to say, so I'll have to hurry as best I can. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That you love one another, Jesus said. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, he said, but as touching brotherly love, chapter 4, verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. He said, I don't need to write it again. He said, I'm going to, because that's the point I'm trying to make. He said, but it's nothing new. It should be nothing new to us either. God wrote it all down. This isn't love when it's easy either. This isn't love when it's convenient. This isn't love when it's only practical. It's not theoretical. This is daily, practical, visible love among God's people. Love one another. This command would be impossible if the Lord had not also given us the measure of it. It was read twice this morning already in John 15, 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. What he says in the next verse is interesting. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So there's a context to that verse. Context is discipleship and the marks of a true disciple. The second part of verse 34 of our text is, I have loved you that ye also love one another. This a comparison that is grounded as I have loved you. The standard of this love is his love for us. It isn't love as others deserve. We didn't deserve his love. In fact, the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He said, as I have loved you. The measure of our love is not ourselves, it's Christ. Under the old command, love your neighbor as yourself. Under the new commandment, let others love others as Christ loved you. The measure, the comparison, is not us loving our neighbors. The comparison is as Christ loved us. That's the new commandment. We don't love others because they deserve it. We don't love others because we like them. We love others because Christ loved us. And that love is demonstrated. He didn't just define love. He demonstrated it. I already quoted Romans 5:8. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Turn to 1 John 3:16. 1 John, right before the book of Revelation, three short little epistles written by the same apostle that wrote the Gospel of John. 1 John 3:16, I've read this verse on numerous occasions. It says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. He didn't stop there. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We remember on Memorial Day those that have given their lives for our freedom. I don't know, Steve mentioned this morning, none of us know what we would do in any given situation. I'd like to think what I would do. I'd like to think that I'd react properly and courageously. And I've not ever faced that before. Don't know that I will. I have no idea what God has planned. But the measure here, the comparison here, is the love of Christ demonstrated. He laid down his life for us. We ought to be willing to lay down our lives for others. And I think that's literal. I don't think it's figurative or metaphorical. How much do we love others? What does the Christ-like love look like? We call ourselves Christians, and we are, if we're born again by the Spirit of God. But the word Christian is simply a word that means Christ-like ones. The love of Christ was sacrificial. He gave himself. The point there is love costs something. It's undeserved. It was given to sinners. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. We deserve quite the opposite. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. We deserve hell. Mercy is not getting that. It's not based on worthiness. It's undeserved. It's enduring. Verse we already read, John 13:1, at the end of it, he loved them unto the end. He'll never stop loving us. He never has. He never will. He didn't love his disciples because they deserved it. I mean, think about who he picked. They were an odd sort. He loved them because they were his. This type of love is impossible in the flesh. Without Christ and left to ourselves, there's no way that we can love like this. Our love is often conditional. Our love is often limited. And in many ways, using a common term used in counseling, psychology, self-protective. The kind of love spoken of here in our text is produced by the Spirit of God, Galatians 5:22. I'm not going to read or quote all of it. You don't need to turn to it. That text there says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the first one. When the Lord gave this command, he was not preparing them for a moment when everything would stay the same. He was preparing them for a moment when everything was about to change. And he said that within the context of everything about to change. He was telling them when that moment came, this is how you must treat one another. And that would have been hard. There would have been a lot of blame to go around. I mean, it was one of their own, one of the 12 that betrayed Jesus. And I can imagine if they're like us or we like them, and something like that happened when one core of a church betrays another so greatly, the thought process would be, well, I wonder who else is like that. He's giving them more than just a command. He's giving them a measure by which to be a true disciple. The latter part of verse 34, that ye also love one another, he repeats it. This is a community that is guarded. The focus of the love is directed within the body, one another, believers loving believers. Now think about this, the clearest place the world sees Christ is not just in individual believers, but more importantly, it's how believers treat one another. Romans 12:10 says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another." The clearest place the world can see Christ in us is how we treat each other. I've said it several times since we came. Others have said it before I appeared on the scene, long before I appeared on any scene. But it's getting worse. The Christian army is the only army in the world that shoots their wounded. We're quick to condemn. We're quick to criticize. And I say we, I'm as guilty as anybody else. We need to be careful. There's a function for this love. The focus of the love is on one another. The function is it guards the church from division. And this is the point within that group of disciples. And I know the church hadn't been empowered yet, but Christ is the foundation of the church. We know that. The Bible tells us that. So these 12 apostles had a great impact on the foundation of the church. So it guards the church from division as it did them. It guards the church from bitterness as it did them. It guards the church from misunderstanding and self-centered interests as it did them. Without this kind of love, truth becomes harsh, becomes angry. There's a phrase in the New Testament that is truth in love. When we were in Tennessee, and I don't know if it's still in existence or not, but there was a periodical called that, Truth in Love. And it was one denomination in that area attacking another denomination, basically. And they would go at each other back and forth in their periodicals that they would send out to everybody in the communities, attacking each other. Whether one was right or not, it's not the relevant point. They used the Bible as a weapon. That wasn't truth in love. That was truth in hatred. That was truth in anger. That was truth in bitterness. That was truth in division. Without this kind of love, differences become divisions and preferences become problems. The expression of this love goes to the meaning of it. Loving one another means bearing with one another. It says in Ephesians 4, verse 2, if you want to turn over there very quickly, Ephesians 4, we're going to look at a verse in Ephesians and then in Colossians and then back to Galatians. Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 2, it says, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love." That word forbearing, coupled with the idea of long suffering, means to bear long with one another. Turn to Colossians 3, verse 13, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Loving one another means forgiving one another, or not holding grudges. Colossians 3, verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. I've had it said to me by people close to me years past, on more than one occasion, I'll never forgive them. They didn't even mince words. I'll forgive them, but I'll never forget that. Well, one, we can't. I understand that. But that's not true forgiveness. But when that was said to me, it hurt. I'll never forgive them. And to my knowledge, they never have. That's one Christian having that kind of hatred for another. It means serving one another, this kind of love. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Galatians chapter 5, in verse 13, says, "For brethren," now that's not just filler there. That's not just the way he wrote. He's calling out brethren on purpose here. He's reminding them who they were. "You have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." Notice the next phrase. "But by love serve one another." This kind of love that Jesus speaks of means to bear with one another, to forgive one another, to serve one another. The testing of this love is implied. The hardest thing to do when there's a misunderstanding is to love one another. The hardest thing to do when there is change is to love. The hardest thing to do when there is uncertainty is to love. There are times in the life of a church when everything feels settled. There are times when things begin to shift, when expectations change, when plans change, when people are unsure of what lies ahead. That's the context in which Jesus gave this command, that you love one another. It's in those moments, not when everything is easy, not when everything is stable, not when everything is settled, that this command becomes most important. This kind of love guards the spirit of the church. It keeps the hearer right. It keeps unity intact. And it keeps the focus on Christ. When love is present, a church can walk through change without losing its unity. If there's anything else, if you don't get anything else out of the message this morning, understand that. When this kind of love is present, a church can walk through change without losing its unity. When a church loves one another in that way, it doesn't just affect the church. It becomes a testimony to the world who the shepherd of the sheep is. Verse 35, the end of our text, we find a characteristic that's seen. Again, we come back to the visibility of this mark. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." Now, in your Bible, the word "men," in at least most King James Bibles, many others, in fact, that word is in italics. It's supplied by the translators for continuity and context. He's not just talking about a specific group of people. It's not gender specific by any means. "By this shall all," everywhere, everyone, in every time, "shall all men know that you're my disciples." The world's watching. Whether we realize it or not, the world's watching. And the identifying mark of a disciple is seen before it's heard. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:16? "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." The identifying mark of a disciple is seen before it's heard. "By this," this is the distinctiveness of the mark. It's not by knowledge alone. It's not by what we know or what we can teach, or what others hear. It's not by activity alone. Now, those are important. I'm not discounting them. Jesus isn't discounting them. It's not by outward performance alone. Again, necessary and important. But it's not by those alone. He didn't say, "By your preaching, they'll know you're my disciple." He didn't say, by your teaching, they'll know you're my disciple. He didn't say, by your programs, they'll know you're my disciples. He didn't say, by your preferences or by your personality. He said, by your love for one another. All men, everywhere, all people will know you're my disciple. Without this kind of love, truth seems immaterial, empty. Our service becomes mere mechanical. And ultimately, the church will lose its testimony. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. That's the authenticity of the mark. It's what proves that we're his disciples. Love is not what makes us his disciple. It proves we're his disciple. Grace and our acceptance of God's gift of grace is what makes us his disciple. Our love for one another proves the visible expression of an internal belief. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. What's the test of the mark? When is it seen most clearly? It's not when everything is smooth and clear sailing and predictable. The status quo remains. The testing of the mark is when things change, when emotions are involved, and when people must choose to respond. That's when it's seen most clearly. The world may not understand our doctrine, but it understands how we treat one another. They may not know why we believe what we believe. They may not even care what we believe. But they understand how people should be treated, and they understand how we treat one another. By this shall all men know. Circumstances change. People come and go. Roles shift. But this mark must remain. Colossians 3:14 says, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. When everything else changes, this is what must stay the same. The Lord made it clear that the way his people would be known would not be by their circumstances, but by their love for one another. And the truth is, there are times in the life of a church when that love is especially important. There are times when things shift, when the Lord in his providence brings changes that we may not have expected, but that he has fully ordered according to his will. And in those moments, what matters most is not that everything stays the same, but that we continue to walk in truth, that we continue to love one another as Christ has loved us. This is the mark that remains, the love of his disciple. With that in mind, I want to take a few moments to share something important with you as a church family. After much prayer, the Lord has made it clear to my wife and me that our time here is coming to a close. There are several factors involved in this decision. One of the most significant is obvious, is the ongoing issue with my voice and the increasing difficulty in preaching The hoarseness has continued to get worse to the point that I no longer feel I can adequately fulfill the calling and responsibility of the pastorate as I believe God would have it carried out. I've been to as many specialists as I can go to, and there is no fix to it. It's of the Lord. At the same time, our son and his family are walking through a very difficult season. We believe the Lord would have us move closer to them so we can help and support them during this time. Because of these things, I believe the Lord is leading me to step away from pastoral ministry at this point in my life. This has not been a quick or easy decision for us. We love you and are grateful for the opportunity that the Lord has given us to serve here over the past 2 years. We believe God brought us here for his purposes, and we trust that he is now leading us on in his plan. We're not quitting ministry. We're just changing direction and purpose. I don't know what it'll look like yet, but God does. And in the same way, we're confident that we will continue to guide and care for this, that he will continue to guide and care for this church in the days ahead. We'll continue to pray for each of you in the ministry, and we're thankful for each of you. We'll stay through VBS as it stands right now. I know this isn't the greatest way to end a message, and I just didn't want to walk away, as it were. God has a plan for everyone here. I don't know what the future holds for me any more than you know what the future holds for you. But I know who holds the future. And if you're truly born again by the Spirit of God, so do you. And if not, it'd be no greater joy to me and the angels in heaven for you to come to Christ today and accept his grace. These things are never easy. But love needs to remain. Let's pray.